The following sermon was preached at Dayspring Christian Church, located in Gardena, California. For more information about Dayspring, you can go to dayspringcc.org. Enjoy the sermon.
As your pastor, I can sometimes sense that the room is heavy. I could see that sometimes we come to church and we're distracted. Some of us come in late. We miss the worship, or we miss parts of the worship, the opening prayer. We miss the opening scripture being read. Some of us do it as just simply people who are disengaged. We really don't care about that part. But because we are a church that have a physical worship, right? We don't just stand still and worship. Because we're a church that are audible, we do shout and make noise. Because of those things, knowing that those things involve the heart, because of those things, that the way that we worship bodily and not like some uber silence manner, spiritual dullness can be felt in a church like this. You can feel when people are dull, when their hearts are not into it, when they don't really want to worship. And you get these, and I'm just going to say this for our church. We get like this, for some strange reason, we get like this on days like Family and Friends Day, where people are here, or some of our family and friends, I guess, get invited. I don't know why, but we become dull all of a sudden. We get like this as a church. I'm talking about this church. I don't know another church. I pastor this church. We tend to get a little bit dull. And you could tell it's hard for people to worship in some way on Mother's Day last week. That's why I'm preaching this sermon, right? Father's Day comes around, and because people's fathers weren't the best to them, it becomes the same, right? It's some of the same, where we're entering into the church with the wrong heart. We're entering not having our mind on God, but it's on the people or our persons in our lives. We're disengaged because of things within the life. I understand grief if something has happened. I understand sorrow. We're not talking about that. We're talking about people where nothing fully, truly has happened that was that shocking. And just coming in with the wrong heart. This is why people will perpetually come when they feel like coming. Because there's no real heart for worship. And we're coming in some way. This church does have this problem. We come in and our minds are not stayed on Jesus Christ. It's on everything else in the world. Beloved, this psalm is saying that is not how you are to enter and come before God in worship. I understand a little bit of discouragement, but even in our suffering, in our afflictions in life, we do have to learn to come before the Lord with praise and thanksgiving, finding things to thank him for. What does the title, entering the presence of God, mean? What does that even mean? Well, to enter into the presence of God, it means approaching God. Just approaching God. We don't come into worship casually and come with a heart that's man-centered, intentionally, we're drawn towards God with hearts that are honoring him, thanking him, obeying him, rejoicing in him. It's how you approach. It's how you approach God. And it's not just dealing with worship. It's even at home when you open up devotion. How are you approaching God? So when you pray at home, how are you approaching? Oh, we got to pray again. How are you approaching God? It's not just coming to church. It's any time that you're dealing with fellowship. How do you approach God? And after church, we say, hey, let's hang around and fellowship. This is still an aspect of worship to encourage one another. How are you approaching it? With a heart that's autonomous? A heart that's separate and individualistic? How are we approaching worship from the time that we pray to the benediction? By the way, the benediction is a part of worship. It's a blessing that's pronounced, but this is what God is saying to you right before you leave. Right? It's a part. These are all things that are a part of worship. Are we intentionally approaching God with the right heart? You have to ask yourself that. So even today, when you came into this church, did you come in with the right heart? Did you come in expecting to truly worship the Lord from the opening at 11 o'clock on the dot when the prayer was being read, prayed and the scripture was being read to the end of the benediction? Are we coming with the right heart? Historically, Israel's worship was especially in that temple era, after men like Ezra publicly read and worshiped God and read his word to the people, around that era, they would have read a psalm like this. They would have read this psalm. It was likely sung by Israel's worshipers as they approached and entered into the temple. Before they entered into the temple courts, they would have sung Psalms 100. There, what are they doing? And what is God having them to do? Prepare your hearts for worship before you even get to the temple. Their hearts are being prepared. Not thinking about everything in life that's going wrong, but having a heart of thanksgiving, thinking about what God has already done for you. What the King of all glory has already done and what he's doing in their lives. So they approach with praise and thanksgiving. Psalm 100 is filled with Hebrew imperatives. In some kind of way, we've grown to love imperatives. There's about 7 here in Psalm 100. Right? Imperatives, divine commands that's teaching God's people how to rightly enter worship. God has a way that he wants you to enter his worship. And just so you know, you are commanded in a certain way to do it. You see them all throughout. There's 7 of them. The word, look at verse 1, shout, imperative. The word shout, that's imperative. That's a command to do. So you notice this morning how we were shouting here and there? Right, we're commanded to do that. Serve, verse 2, imperative. Come before. Right? Come before his presence. Come before. Verb. Imperative. Enter. In verse 4. Imperative. Give thanks. Imperative. Bless. Imperative. These are, in verse 4, bless. These are all things that God said. These are verbs that are not simply offering suggestions for worship. Let me say it like that. These are not suggestions for worship. It's giving divine commands of God's to God's people on how they are to approach him, how they are to enter into his presence. You are commanded to enter a certain way. So today, Psalms 100 calls us back to the proper way to come before God. Not based on the holiday, not based on the crowd, not based on who shows up and who does not show up, not based on how we feel, but based on who God is as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. We don't come how we feel like coming, but we come because of who God is. Do we not know the God that we serve is bigger than whatever problem you think you have? God is bigger. He's majestic. He deserves praise from the people that he created. So there's about 5 points I want to make. But of course, I separated it in 2 different parts. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. That's going to be next week. That portion and on will be next week. I just want to deal with the first 3 verses today. Here's point number 1. Enter with joy. Verses 1 and 2. verse 1. Enter with joy. He says, shout. Here's how you ought to approach God, church, right? Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. The verse doesn't open with, have some quiet reflection, but with the command to burst open with joy and celebration. That's the command, right? Shout. The root word here is ruah. Refers to raising a loud shout, sounding a triumphant cry. Publicly, that is. The picture is people erupting with joyful praise before their king. When the king would come back from war and they were victorious, the crowd would ruah. They would shout joyfully before the king. Why? Because they won the battle. Listen, church, because they won. They would shout and honor the king. I mean, even in just that illustration, that should have helped you. They're shouting because they won. The object of worship, though, he says, is Yahweh. The Lord, he says. The object of worship. The covenant name of God, Yahweh. And of course, in our Bibles, it has Lord. Yahweh. Worship is rooted in the character of God himself, because he's a covenant-keeping God, because he's a faithful God. He kept his promises with Israel. That's why. That's the person you ought to worship. That is the person you ought to jump and burst into joy over. Worshiping and bursting into joy because of who he is. The joy is directed towards the true and living God. So this verse assumes that when people truly understand who God is, one cannot have a cold-hearted worship. You can't have a lifeless heart, a heart that's disengaged from worship. And I'm going to say this, almost no matter what you're going through, some of you know that there are times when you're going through the worst times in your life. Mama has passed away. Doctors have said there's nothing else we can do. Brothers and sisters, something has happened to them. Children are acting up, which is why we need to watch them when we go to the retreat from 1 to 17. When you're having the worst time of your life, then you come to church. I don't even know what happened. It's not magically. Something happens when you take your mind off you and you put your mind on who God is. You just burst into joy. I know it's not just me. You burst into joy. I heard it this morning. We sung a new song. All I heard was people who are all suffering. And I know what everybody here is suffering through. I know just about what everybody's going through as far as members. And to hear, and you don't know how encouraging it was, to get here and y'all be on time, to get here and to hear people who are suffering burst into joy as if you already know the battle is already won. Yeah. It was so good to hear. Yeah. You put all that mess aside and came and said, but God is more magnificent and he's deserving of my praise. And even if you come in and you're full of grief and you're sorrowful and you're brokenhearted and you're hurting, this is what was expected for Israel. Even though you're brokenhearted, it's expected for you to lay that aside for a time. Come before his presence with joy and burst open. And if you just start singing the songs, I guarantee something's going to happen. If you start listening to what the words are, I can guarantee you, if you are a true believer with the Spirit of God in you, you will not be able to sit there and just stare and look with a cold heart. I'm guaranteeing you. And that's why our songs have to be biblical. That's why. If you guys, our songs, I've heard it. They're boring. It's too wordy. So what? Is it biblical? Are we singing songs that sound like the book of Psalms? Because if we are, then you can rest assured when you come, that no matter what it is you feel at times, no matter what it is you feel, for a moment, you let go of it. Amen. and you focus your attention on God, the one who can heal you in spite of what it is that you're going through. He's a faithful God to Israel. He's a faithful God to us. And I went on for a minute on the tangent there, but I want to say this too, for those who say, you know what? I'm going to save that part. I'm going to save that one for what I want to say in a minute. But then here's another word, another phrase that I didn't actually, I quoted this a lot, and this is one of the things, this is why I love studies. He says, all the earth, make a joyful noise, not just to you, Israel, all the earth are to do it. Everyone, here's the picture. Anyone that has been created by God and in his image needs to be rejoicing. They need to be full of joy. They need to come before him with joy. Who? Universally, all the earth. The psalmist here is calling for all nations everywhere to recognize God as sovereign. To recognize and worship him. In essence, to abandon their false worship, their false gods, their idols, their pagan worship, and worship the sovereign king and worship him alone. Now, of course, surrounding them, there were many of nations worshiping and doing all sorts of things. They had all kinds of false worship, gods like Baal and Asherah. They worship through all kinds of ways and pagan worship at altars and poles. They had poles representing their goddesses, ritual prostitution, sexual acts, that is, that would go on in their worship, fertility rites. Fertility rites was bringing their worship and forward in order to get the crops to come forward and animals and people to be, just be fertile, right? They were worshiping for these things. They had all kinds of immoral ceremonies. That's because they're worshiping false gods. Some of their worship was extremely wicked. It involved child sacrifices, right? They sacrificed children in order to gain favor and blessings from God, by the way, right? Mutilation, that sounds like something. Self-mutilation, right? They cut themselves to blood spilled. They had ecstatic pagan rites, or they would worship that is overly emotional. Like all these rituals where they're going in a frenzy and worshiping overly emotionally, this chaotic worship. All sorts of demonic and evil practices. And one vivid example, I think, comes from the book of Kings, when the prophets of Baal, they cried out for hours. They danced around the altar. They mutilated themselves. They were trying to get Baal, a false god, Baal, to answer them. And I guess jokingly, in a mocking way, Elijah appeared on the scene. And he said, maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's traveling. He's on a journey. Maybe your God is asleep. He was mocking them, right? And then Elijah prayed that the true God and Lord would show up, and he did. I don't know if some of you know the story, but he prayed and God showed up. He sent a fire from heaven, and he consumed all of their sacrifices and their false worship. Even the water that was on the altar, it was all consumed. This was a clear contrast that Baal remained silent and that Yahweh, the one true God, spoke and is alive. The living God answered with fire, proving that he alone is God. The people there who had this false worship would have jumped into shame. They would have jumped into humiliation and frustration. They had this public worship with this public embarrassment, and even Elijah's mocking them. Well, maybe your God's asleep. No, your God is false. He does not exist. He cannot answer you because there's only one true God, and Yahweh, the Lord, is God. There's one God. So the expectation is for all the nations to worship. And I almost want to get to the New Testament. But that's the expectation. I'll save it for next week. That's the expectation. For all. And just in case some of you are going, yeah, okay, all should worship. All should be joyful. All are to enter the way that you're saying to enter. And we approach God like this. But you know what? And I want to say this for my egotistical people. That's just not me. Just in case. That's not my style. That's not me. Just in case that's you. It's funny because for some of you, I watch Laker games with. And when the Lakers hit a last second shot, you burst open with joy. Some of you have won $5 somewhere and start bursting open and jumping around for joy. Some of you found out that your favorite person won a game show and you burst open with joy. Some of you found out an album was about to drop. For Kai, it was the Shy Lights. And you burst open for joy, right? There's some of you got a raise and started bursting open. Some of you, your children graduated and you burst open with joy, and then they walk across the stage like we're gonna do Miss Marcellette, and you embarrass them by shouting the loudest that anybody ever could shout. And then we say, come to church. The Bible says, shout unto the Lord. Make a joyful Lord. Not because of our problems and our circle, but because of who he is. Shout, and we go, well, I'm too dignified for that. No, it's in you to do it. What you're saying is, I don't want to do it for God. I'm too embarrassed and humiliated to do it before an all-holy God. That's what you're saying. But I'm looking for the people in the house that says, you know what? I could care less about what another person thinks. They don't know what God has done for me. They don't know. I'm going to shout to the Lord with my whole heart. If he says shout, I'm going to shout. I have to move on. Y'all plan. I have to move on. Point number two, enter with obedience. Oh, I couldn't wait to get to this one too. In fact, all of them I couldn't wait to get to. Enter with obedience. How are we to approach God? How are we to enter? Well, enter joyfully. Secondly, enter with obedience. I'm going to be quick with this one because I did go long on that one. The Bible here says, serve the Lord. Verse 2. Serve the Lord with what? So I want to make sure we have the same Bible. Serve the Lord with gladness. The word serve, again, here's the command, the imperative. And you don't have to write this down because this is not the context. But just genuinely, it means, generally, it means work or labor. Generally. But in this context, it doesn't mean just religious activity, like work you do for the Lord. See, this is what we get caught up in. I'm worshiping because I do some activity, right? Israel was not to get caught up in this simply religious activity. But in this context, the worship here in serving is expected for one to obey. It carries a connotation to obey, to devote yourself to God, to obey, to devote yourself. Here's another word, to submit, to be obedient, obey, right? You're submitting to the King of all kings. Again, if you don't know who he is, if you don't care about who God is, you won't be able to do this. Here's what many believers don't understand. Verse 2, theologically, teaches worship is not merely singing, shouting, or outward emotion. It's not merely that. But it's also serving. That's worship, serving. That is obeying and submitting to the Lord as King. So we thought, oh, I have a heart of worship. I know I love worship. People, oh, I love worship, right? Well, the question is, are you submitting to him? It's not just work. It's not just work and labor or things you do for the Lord. But it's, are you obedient? Are you submitting to the Lord? Beloved, in essence, you cannot truly enter God's presence while refusing God's authority. It can't happen. It can't. Psalm 100 teaches the worship involves joyful obedience to the shepherd king. And really, I'm drawing from Psalm 93 up to Psalm 100, huh? Where he's portrayed all throughout as king, and here even as shepherd. He's portrayed as shepherd and king. You say you worship the Lord. You say you love the Lord. You say you, your heart, I go to church every Sunday. You do the work, in essence. But without obedience, without submission, you are not worshiping. You're just attending. You might as well go to a movie. It is no different. Without obedience and submission, there's no real worship. There's no real worship. The lack of submission in authority is often seen in the fact that some of us are habitually late. It's often seen. You can tell people, no matter how many times I say, hey, guys, let's get here at 11 o'clock for worship, people's hearts are just like, I'll get there when I get there. 5, 10, 20 minutes after, I'll miss the opening prayer. I'm going to miss the opening scripture being read. Watch this. Some of y'all don't even know what David read in the opening scripture. And you're, I'm talking about members of this church, not visitors, members. Some of you don't even know what David read. You don't even know what blessing was prayed for you this morning. You didn't worship with the prayer, and you didn't worship with the reading of the word. You know why? Because we weren't here. Where's the obedience at? Look at how we're approaching God. I'll get there when I get. You see how we're approaching God? Look at the heart. Look at the mindset. Now, if there's really genuinely something that was, you know, pressing, and you were late, then but we're talking about perpetually. There's people that are perpetually late and perpetually missing. Look at how you're entering into the gates. Think through that for a second. Let's let that marinate. I don't even know if I want to get excited on this. Just letting the word of God marinate here. We don't engage with singing. My wife basically said that last week when she said, hey, I can't hear over here. Right? Over here. You guys over here. I can't hear. What she was saying is people are not opening their mouths. Why are we here? I'm going to lovingly ask you that. Why are you here if you're not going to come for worship and open your mouth and sing unto the Lord? You have an emotional disengagement. And if you're not opening your mouth, you're not singing. Where's the heart of thanksgiving? Just sitting here, you're disobedient. You know the Bible says to sing and shout and do all these things. It even says to dance, by the way, in worship. You know what the Bible says to do, and you're just going to be disobedient. In fact, there are 7 commands here, 7 imperatives to do. Some only get here, and I've heard this before, I'm only here for the sermon. Well, that's one aspect of worship. What about all the other aspects? What about all the other aspects? He didn't say, show up only on the sermon and make a joyful noise. He didn't say that. But I want to say this, and maybe this is why some here do not worship. And they're not obedient to what the Lord has said. Not only in coming to church and the way that you approach God, but even not obedient in life. You're not submitting in your life. You're doing what you want to do in life. And we'll let that one marinate too, because all of you know the sin that you're intentionally doing without even coming to try to get help. That's not obedience. That's a person that's openly sinful. We're talking about openly sinful, this sinning, right? Sins of omission, sins of commission, just openly sinning. But just so you know, and I want to say this to us all, worship is the joyful response of the redeemed people. So maybe the problem is that some people have not been redeemed.
Help us.
Maybe that's the problem, is that not all of us are saved. Not all of us are true believers. And I'm okay with that, because the Bible says not all and majority will not be saved. Call upon him as Lord, Lord. And not all who call upon him will be saved. Psalm 107 tells us, it's 107 verse 2, says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary. Maybe the reason why People who have been redeemed, even in the Old Testament, this was expected. He says, let them say so. Let them burst open, open their mouths. Let them worship. Let them show. Let them glorify God. If they have been redeemed, let them say they have been redeemed by worship, by opening their mouth, by exploding and saying that they have been redeemed. They were waiting on the Messiah in the Old Testament. A Messiah to redeem them, to deliver them, to rescue them from their sins, deliver them from slavery, from their enemies, even. That's why it says from adversaries, but from their enemies, from exile, from oppression. They were waiting on a Messiah to rescue them. So therefore, they're saying, hey, if you have been redeemed, all those who believe were redeemed. If you have been redeemed, then say it, show it. Be expressive about it, not shut down, quiet. The problem is when we're disobedient, and this is some of the problem too. Disobedience doesn't want to worship God because you're coming to church with guilt and shame. That's why. That's why people run from me as a pastor. When I'm calling and coming to you, trying to say, hey, I just want to encourage you. After church, I go to people. They don't want to talk about the sermons. Why? Because we're running in guilt and shame, and I already know that. You're disobedient. That's why you don't want to talk to me about, some of you don't want to talk to me about the sermon. So we run in shame and guilt because of disobedience. And a part of that fellowship is us talking together, and we're worshiping together, trying to figure out how to help you out of this. But the person who's disobedient, who lacks authority, doesn't want the help. They don't want to help out of this just yet. I'm still in it. And so, Pastor, I'm not going to even watch this. People will tell you this too. You can't tell everybody your business. Don't say anything. Don't tell them what we're doing. Right? Don't say anything. Or you're approaching and coming to church saying, I'm not going to tell anybody my business. I'm just going to look holy. Well, we're trying to expose that today. Yeah. We're trying to expose that. You think you're looking holy? We already know from the Bible, when you don't have a heart that's full of worship, when you're not exploding in worship, you're coming to church in shame and guilt, you're withholding information, you're avoiding fellowship. The reason you're doing it most likely is because you are not obedient and submitting to the will of God, and you know it. You can't hide out. You can try, but you can't hide from God. There's a disobedience that goes on that shuts the mouth of the worshiper. The whole earth is to worship. So therefore, the whole church should be shouting for joy and screaming or singing loudly and can't wait to dance a little bit and move a little bit and throw up your hands and lift your hands in worship. But the reason, or at least this point here, some of the reason, because we know you're in sin. This is why my wife said that last week. Hey guys, over here, I don't hear you. I can't hear you. This church is big enough for us to hear somebody. How's that even the thing? And I'm lovingly telling us this. We're not worshiping. Some are not worshiping. We're not entering and approaching God with a heart that's exploding. As if you know, not just Israel being redeemed, that you know that you also have been redeemed. But if you're disobedient, if you lack authority, then yeah, you're going to approach and come to church. You're going to approach God in whatever you do, devotion at home, whatever it is, you're going to approach with the wrong heart because you're in shame and you're in guilt. And so my prayer is that we get that together. Lastly, enter with humility. Oh, you can't worship God with with a prideful heart. In verse 3, he says, know, and here's what, there's the verb again, know that the Lord himself is God. Right? The word know is not merely intellectual information. Right? It's not intellectual information. So it means to recognize and acknowledge Yahweh as the true God. You know that Yahweh is the true God. You recognize Yahweh is the true God. The psalmist is directly confronting false gods and idols again. Anything that takes God's rightful place in your heart or in their heart. Anything that took God's rightful place in their heart was to come to an end. He says, no. Again, it's not intellectual information. You need know, meaning recognize who God is. Recognizing it. Israel couldn't let false gods and their idols overtake their heart. Israel couldn't let their girlfriend or boyfriend overtake their heart. They couldn't let their wife or their husband or spouses overtake their, they couldn't let children overtake their heart. They couldn't let the things that they choose to want to do in laziness overtake their heart. And take the position of a holy God. Yeah. They were not to do that. Because a person who does that doesn't know that the Lord himself is God. When you allow someone to take God's place in your heart, and you're obedient to them and not to God, then what you are doing is saying that they're my God. That this is my God. That's your idol. For some of y'all, it's TV. It's, that's your idol. For some of you, it's somebody you're not supposed to be with. That's your idol. And the reason why, and for some of you, it's self. You, your own God. You are your own God. So for some of you, it's people pleasing. Look at the wow ministry. Always wowing something. For some of you, it's people-pleasing. You rather please people or a person before pleasing God and submitting to God because that person is your God. You're making them your God. That's the idol of your heart. The psalmist is saying worship is rooted in theology. Your worship, or you worship rightly when you truly know who God is in your heart. So the psalmist is saying the reason why some carelessly do what they want to do in worship, they miss everything in worship, they come haphazardly, I'll get there when I get there, almost like they lucky I even showed up at all. The reason why we can do that is because that person is full of pride, arrogance. There's no humility. When other people are your God, there's no humility. When you become your own God, there's no humility. Oh, you won't say you're God, but you act like it because you don't. You won't submit to God. So you become God. The person that's in that's disabling you from submitting to God, that's your God. Whatever you're doing in place of God, that's your God. But this is not just know God intellectually, church. College students and often think that they are so intelligent, and I've run into some of the most dumbest college Christians in my life. You have intellectual Christians, they think they're intellects, they have come to church. You see them online often, they want to argue all the time. I'm like, where do you have the time to argue? They want to argue a Hebrew word, a Greek word. They want to argue the doctrine of the Trinity. They want to argue church history. They want to argue the five solas. They want to argue Calvinism. They want to argue systematic theology. They want to argue superlapsarianism and infralapsarianism. They just want to argue some stuff because it sounds knowledgeable. No, it sounds prideful. Yeah. It's arrogant. No, you're worshiping you and trying to get your knowledge off. Because you have, and let me say this, church, because you can be the most intelligent theologian on the face of this planet to ever have lived. If you are not submitting to the one true God, then your heart is not worshiping the one true God. Likely, you're submitting to your own intellectualism, that is you. You're bowing down to you. It doesn't matter what you know about the Bible. If all of what you know about the Bible does not burst your heart into a joyful worship and submission to the Lord God, then it doesn't matter if you know about dispensationalism. It doesn't. We get caught up in, I need the vocabulary, I need these words, I need this or that, I need this intellectualism. Some of us get caught up in that, of what we know. And you're full of pride. You can't approach God with pride. Yes. You can't approach God like that. You can't approach him thinking you know something. You know nothing. You know nothing. Except for the reality that God, hopefully the reality that there's only one true God. And Israel called him Yahweh. His covenant name, faithful God. I will tell you this. There's people here that know almost very little doctrine. They know very little doctrine, but they know the one true God for who he is. I'm going to tell you, you will see those people who are abased and lowly. You will see those people who are humble to enter into the presence with full submission and full worship, and will ultimately enter into heaven. While others who think that they know something and think that they have all these so there was a particular girl who was here. She's not here anymore. She came up to me and she was like, yeah, I want to know about progressive. You mentioned progressive, and it's kind of why I stopped doing that. But you mentioned progressive dispensationalism in the sermon. Ooh, that was amazing, right? That was amazing. She wanted to talk about it. So we dialogued about it. And then I purposely and intentionally, as a pastor, I knew she wasn't getting along with another lady in the church. She didn't come to me about the sermons I dealt with love, grace of God, mercy, all the basic stuff. You know what she wanted to hear and withdrew her eye? Progressive dispensationalism. So the church is what? And covenant with God, and okay, the church, and at the end of the kingdom of God, where's the church? She wanted to know about that. I answered the question, and then I said, but that's not your problem. Dispensationalism is not your problem. You have a four-letter word problem, love. There's some people here that are so, you're going to get stuck. You're going to get stuck with, oh, I know something. I need to hear sermons where it's gargantuous in vocabulary. I know, ooh, it sounds amazing. No, you don't. You need to hear a sermon about love. Because you're not doing it perfectly. And she wasn't doing it perfectly. But pride and arrogance says, oh, I have that down packed. I need this. No, that is not humble. And if you don't humble yourself, we already know, I can go through this, I don't have time. We already know the God of the Bible, he will humble you, and he will resist those who are not humble, and he will bring those up who are humble. And he will allow them to bask in his glory in front of their enemies. Church, you already know he resists the proud. We have to approach him with humility. In verse 3 in the middle, he says, it is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. So you see that he calls us his people. We're sheep. He's the shepherd, right? He has made us, that God is sovereign creator, right? He's pinpointing the fact that he created us. He formed us. He gave us life. But not only, this is to Israel, right? So it's not only that this is what he has done for us, right? This is what just in general, he's a creator. But for also, he created and gave Israel to be his covenant people. He gave them a covenant, a promise to them. Land, seed, blessing. He blessed them. And it was through his covenant. This is what he made. So it's not just that he made us and created us, but the point in pointing to Israel is like, yes, he made us. He's sovereign creator. And he also made the covenant with you because he's sovereign, because he's God, because he's creator. It's a powerful statement. He said, and here's the powerful statement, and we not ourselves. Here's for my people who worship themselves. And we didn't create ourselves. This directly crushes false the false reality of human pride of self-sufficiency, I don't need any help. I don't need help. Humanity naturally wants independence from God. That's naturally. We're born that way. They naturally are self-made, in essence. They think they're just self-made, self-sustaining, autonomous, right? In essence, they act as if they have the attributes of God. And unfortunately, there is no aseity. Bible study group. Humans have no aseity. They're not self-existing. But we love to act like it. He says, no, God made you and you did not make yourself. Man is incredibly advanced in medicine and in technology. But no matter how advanced we are, do you not know that we cannot make ourselves? And we cannot create. You can't even create. The greatest scientist on the planet can't even make another human. Not like God. Not ex nihilo, out of nothing. He can't. You know what we have to do? Now watch this. Pay attention. This is what we have to do. You know what we can do? We can't create anything like God, right? What we have to do is we have to have, if there's a heart problem, we can't make a heart. But what you can get is a heart transplant. You get a heart transplant, kidneys go wrong, failure. You can't make kidneys, but we can get a kidney transplant. Lungs, transplant. Can't make liver. Liver, transplant. Pancreas, transplant. Human skin even has to be the outside parts has to be trans. We can't even make human skin. Church, we don't create like God. You didn't make yourself. Let me throw, that's a newsflash, I guess. You did not make yourself. Physically, we cannot make ourselves. And let me say this. I said all that to say, if you can't do anything physically, you certainly can't do anything spiritually. So the redemption that Israel had and expected, they couldn't do that themselves. The rescuing, they had to plead to God for a Messiah so that they can be rescued. They couldn't do it for themselves. God is existing. He exists in his own aseity. He's self-existing. He exists because he is I am, because he is God. We don't exist because we are little bitty gods. We exist because the I am created us, and we need him in everything that we do. Not only in everything that we do, but even spiritually, we need him. You can't save yourself. You can't rescue yourself. You can't redeem yourself. Only God can pull you out of the sin's slavery and bring you into the marvelous life. That's God's work. That's God's work. We can't even create out of nothing, but God can. And this brings us to a sufficiency in him. We are the people of his pasture. And I have to move along, I have to go, but he says we're the people of his pasture. In essence, he says God is the shepherd and we are his people. David actually speaks about this too, right? And this should keep you humble. And it shows how needy we are. In Psalm 23, it shows how needy we are. Where David says, the Lord is my shepherd. Watch this. He says, I shall not want. And I don't know if you recognize that, but sheep is and shepherd is the relationship there. I don't know if we recognize, but sheep need to be led. They need to be restored. They need protection. They need comfort. They need help for the shepherd to pursue them even when they fall off and get lost or fall away. They need the shepherd eternally to be kept. All the days of their life, they need this. Did you catch what I said? All the days of their life, sheep need to be kept by a shepherd. This was Israel. And this is why David said, the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23, I will not want. I'm going to have no need because the Lord is what? My shepherd. He says he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still water. There's rest and restoration there. There's restoration. Rest in peace. He restores my soul. Wait, you can restore your own soul, Dave? He says he restores my soul. He leads me on the path of righteousness, not for my name's sake, for his name's sake. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadows of death, he says, I will fear no evil. Wait, so normally when you go through these valleys as a sheep, you should be afraid. Lions and tigers are out there. You should be afraid. I'm not afraid. Why? Because he says, God is with me. His rod, his staff, they comfort me. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemy. He anoints my head with oil. And then he says, how long will I need it? He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will rest in the house of the Lord forever. I'm gonna need God forever. There is no self-existence. There's a humility there. Let me say this. Church, we are commanded to approach God a certain way. You are commanded to approach him with joy. You are commanded to approach him with humility and with obedience and full submission. You are commanded to do so. Maybe some of you say, well, I get what you're saying, but I don't have a reason to rejoice. I just don't. Look at what I'm going through. Look at all the stuff that I'm going through. I don't have a reason to rejoice. I was going to kind of wait till next week a little bit with this, but if you don't have a reason to rejoice, then why are you here? Because your reason to rejoice is what we have embodied in Jesus Christ and the atoning work of Christ himself. We even sung about it this morning. Here's a reason to rejoice. If you were here for the worship, you already heard the song. You know why you should rejoice. Blessed assurance. That song? Which says, verse 1, blessed assurance. Here's why you should rejoice. Jesus is mine. That's enough right there. That's enough to rejoice, because when you were born, Jesus was not yours. The opening line tells you why you should rejoice. Look, sir, the opening line tells you why you should rejoice. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. It's a foretaste. Jesus is a foretaste of heaven. I'm not in heaven yet, but just because I know him, it's a little piece of heaven right now on earth. That's another reason why you should rejoice. Heir of salvation, purchased of God. I don't know if you knew, but when you were born, you were without an inheritance. Heaven wasn't yours. But now, because of Christ and believing in Christ, you're an heir of salvation. You are saved from the wrath of God because of Jesus Christ. You mean to tell me there's nothing to rejoice? Born of his spirit, washed in his blood. I don't know if you understand. That sounds like the doctrine of imputation and regeneration to me. But I don't know if you understand. Maybe you think you can regenerate yourself. Maybe you think you can impute sins off of yourself and you can take your own sins off. I don't know if you know, but that's God's work and God's work alone through his son, Jesus Christ. You have a reason to rejoice. This is my story. This is my song. And that's why, so if you notice, the songwriter said, I'm praising my Savior. Isn't that Psalm 23? Isn't that what we're preaching right now? I'm praising my Savior all the day long. You know why? Because all the days long, even when I'm in heaven, God is going to be watching over me, has watched on me, has kept me, has rescued me, has brought me into his heir in salvation as a child of God. He's bringing me outside of the wrath of God, and he's bringing me to the peace in heaven that only he can do. No one else can do it. No one else. We sung that this morning. I had to go in the back and write it down. I was like, no, this is too good. Church, I don't know if you know, but you can't even create yourself. Oh, this is my children. I created my children. No, you didn't. God created them children. You didn't create out of nothing. You didn't do any. If you did, then do it again. You do it. Create right now. Do it. You can't. We worship a sovereign shepherd and king, and we have to bow down to that. Church, I'm praying from this day forward. I'm going to deal with this next week. We're going to deal with the second part next week. I am praying from this day forward. When we come here, I'm praying this church is just like this, filled up like this at 10:58. I'm praying that we're entering with our members, at least. Our members. Visitors, you do what you need. Our members, I'm praying. The ones who have made an open profession of faith, I'm praying that you approach God differently. The night before, and I don't have time, maybe next week. The night before, we need to be doing something different. Getting our hearts right before. I can't hang out all night with my friends the night before. I can't go out to the movies all extra late at night. I can't go out to a restaurant at 11 o'clock knowing I'm getting back at 1. I can't do certain things because I know that I'm going to wake up too tired to come. And then when I'm tired, I'm grumpy. And then I'm looking at God like, oh, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Church, I'm glad you're laughing about it. I'm glad you're laughing about it because the prayer is that, and I want to be encouraging, but I want to be corrective. The prayer is that when we enter these doors, the mind changes. And before we enter the door, like Israel and their worship, when the prayers would be before they entered into the courts, when the worship would go forward, and even Psalms 100 was being sung before they even entered into the courts with thanksgiving, I'm praying that we come in with a heart of thanksgiving. I'm praying that we can do that. I'm praying that when we get now, we're going to be looking. Ooh, people are going to be like, I need to make sure I get here next week. Because how we approach God, it matters. And we are commanded to approach him in the way where your heart is not cold, but it's in the way where you desire worship of the one who created you out of nothing. Sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I pray that his love falls upon your heart this week and we ponder how we approach God. I thank God for his love and what he's done for us. And I pray that he continues to bless us even as we go out this week and we let this sermon saturate, or his word saturate and reign in our ears down to our hearts. Father, in your grace, you have rescued us. You've brought us to a place of mercy and grace and tenderness. We are your people, the sheep of your pasture. And we pray this day that we would fall afresh on our face, that we would have perfect submission, all at rest, that we can literally cry out, I am my Savior. We're happy and we're blessed. And we pray that in that happiness, it would exude with a worship and a joy that comes out as we shout joyfully unto the Lord. Help us to enter into your gates with praise and thanksgiving. Help us to come before you with fear and trembling and awe and perfect submission. In Jesus' name. Amen.